How's everybody this evening? Not sure? Sound hesitant? Tonight we've made our way to the fourth chapter of Isaiah, so I encourage you to find your way there with me if you would, Isaiah chapter 4. Last week you may remember that I suggested to you that whenever the chapters were made in the English version of Isaiah, I suggest to you that I would have placed the first verse as the last verse of chapter 3 and begun with verse 2, so that's where we'll begin. So we're in Isaiah chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 2 and read to the end of the chapter, a whopping 5 verses. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of the Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your marvelous word. We thank you for truth. We thank you for enlightenment of our mind's eye. We pray that the truth would transform us and that it would change us. We pray again for the one who preaches, the sins are many. We've not come to hear him, but you. So we pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your word. And we thank you again for the Spirit of God that you've given us. May we be sensitive to him who dwells in us as living tabernacles of God. And so we commit ourselves to you, to the Spirit, and to your word. And we pray that your perfect work would be done in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at the judgment that was coming upon Judah and Jerusalem. And I want to remind you again that the primary accusation of God to Jerusalem being the city, Judah being the region, is that they put their trust in men. And they looked for and sought after the glory of mankind, rather than the flip side, rather than trusting in the Lord and seeking after the glory of God. And so typically when we talk about sin, we talk about maybe the the remnants of sin or the characteristics of that kind of misplaced trust. But by and large, Israel was guilty before God because they had not trusted in him. They had placed their trust in human things, man, mammon, rather than in the Lord. And you remember that last week we looked, and by the way, the recording of last week, according to Rod, every once in a while on the blue moon when the wind blows just right, the recorder just stops. And so last week isn't recorded. But I will remind you. Last week we looked at God's response. God said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come, and I'm going to remove all those people you've been trusting in. Remember that? And in verse 2 and 3, we see this list of various kinds of people in chapter 3. He's going to remove their political leaders. He's going to remove their military leaders. He's going to remove their spiritual leaders. He's going to remove their skilled men, all these people that they've been trusting in. And that once they're removed, and by the way, I suggest to you that that would happen with the judgment, the Babylonian deportation, where two things would happen. One, Babylon would deport all those skilled people for their own advantage. And also, they would also remove them from the land so that once they had captured and conquered and returned, there wouldn't be sufficient leadership in order to mount a revolt. And so the leadership was removed. And God then says, what I'm going to leave you with is a bunch of incompetence. He calls them children as it were. And you'll remember the first verse of chapter 4, which was the last verse we looked at last week. We suggested that when this all was to take place, that the women to men ratio would be somewhere around 7-1. That is to say, the male population of Jerusalem and Judah would be absolutely devastated. And so that's the judgment. Now, as we look at our passage tonight, beginning in verse 2, I want to kind of focus on the first few words of verse 2. And that is, in that what? Day. In that day. That phrase, in that day, connects us with everything that we have previously looked at and considered. Everything that Isaiah has previously, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, has already previously stated. And so allow me to remind you of what he has stated. For instance, in Isaiah 2, verse 12, says this, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may become abased in that day." Isaiah 2, 17, the proud man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Isaiah 3, verses 6 through 8. "When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, 'You have a cloak, you're going to be our ruler, and these ruins will be under your charge,' he will protest on that day, saying, 'I don't want to be your healer, for in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me ruler over the people, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Jerusalem and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord to rebel against his glorious presence.'" Remember, we talked about that. When God removes this leadership, the Babylonian invasion takes place, the deportation takes place. Listen, if you even own a coat, it sets you apart from everybody else. He has a coat, let's make him king. And he says, whoever that is, ostensibly, "I don't want to be your king. We're in ruins. Not only do I want to be your king, we're in ruins, but if you come to my house, I don't even have the means to feed my own family, much less care for a nation." Everybody get the picture? Devastation in that day. Isaiah 3, verses 18 through 24. "In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets and headbands and crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, clothes, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, veils. Now it will come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. Instead of fine clothes, the donning of sackcloth and branding instead of beauty in that day." Isaiah 4:1, "For seven women will take hold of one man in that day," in that day, "saying, we will eat our bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach." Here are women who are pursuing any man will do, because it's that devastating. They're saying, "We won't be a burden to you, we'll eat our own bread, you don't have to provide, we'll wear our own clothes, you don't have to provide, just take us and let us share your name and take away our reproach, or we'll be left in the desolation alone to fend for ourselves and have no chance of surviving in that day. Everybody got the picture so far of that day? Everybody got the picture? Okay. Now, as you look at our text, verse 2 of chapter 4 draws us back to what Isaiah has been describing in that day. But in verse 2, we're taken to that day by way of contrast. In that day, verse 2, "The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel in that day." See, the idea is, in that day, one, there will be judgment and grief and desperation and desolation. But on the other hand, in that same day, there will be hope and restoration, of fulfillment, beauty, and salvation. Reminds me, in the book of Revelation, there's this one point, I should have looked it up, but there's one place, those of you remember this several times, John states it like this. He says, and God told him to eat the book. Do you remember that? And he said, it was honey to my mouth. Wonderful. But in my stomach, it was bitterness and gall in that day. Isaiah is the first of the latter prophets to introduce this concept of in that day. And from him, the subsequent prophets, both Zechariah and Jeremiah, really, by God's revelation, come to understand some of the import in this idea. So tonight we're going to do a Bible study and focus, because we've only got five verses, but they are packed, okay? And so I want you to mark Isaiah chapter 4 with me, if you would, and I want you to look to the book of Zechariah. Look there with me. Zechariah, let's go to chapter 12, and we're going to look at some passages from 12, 13, and 14. So we're in Zechariah chapter 12, next to the last book in the Old Testament. And beginning in verse 6, here it is. Beginning in verse 6, what are the first three words? In that day. In that day, God says, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding people, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall dwell in their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord will also save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day, verse 8, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. That is, the most feeble of them in that day will be like the king, and the house of David will be like God. Like the angel of the Lord before them, in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that, here it is, so that they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And you know that's quoted by John's gospel at the crucifixion. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. Notice the play on the words. They will look upon me, God says, and they will mourn for him. As one mourns for an only son. Whose only son? And they will weep bitterly over him, like bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadarimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the family of the Shemites by itself, and the wives by them, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves in that day. So what do we see about this day? Well, we see in Isaiah, prior to chapter 4, 2 and 3, we see destruction, judgment, the removal of men and systems that they have trusted in. And yet, we see also that in that day, there will be repentance. There will be mourning. There will be recognition of God, recognition of Christ, recognition of sin. There will be deep, profound grief over a life lived forsaking God in that day. A mourning. Mourning, weeping. Even though salvation has come, there will be repentance in that day. Look at Zechariah chapter 13. Beginning in verses 1 through 5. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. And if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who gave birth to him will say to you, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. That is to say, what's taking place in that day is not true prophets and true prophecy, but all what? False. You shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. And his mother and father who gave birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. Also, it will come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not put on their hairy robes, that's the mantle or the uniform of a prophet, in order to deceive. But he will say, I'm not a prophet. I'm just a tiller of the ground. for a man sold me as a slave in my youth. In other words, the phoniness and the pretense of these false prophets will be put to an end in that day. Now, this has to do with cleansing. Cleansing. A day of cleansing, a day of purification, where in that day, God does away with the false prophets and the false teaching and the false messages and the false ideologies and the false religions in that day. Zechariah 14, last chapter, beginning in verse 1. Behold, a day is coming, for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and women ravaged, and half the city to exile, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle to the east and to the west by a large valley, so that half the mountain will move to the north and the other to the south, and you will flee through the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach Israel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come with all his holy ones with him. And in that day there will be no light, and the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day. Yeah, I bet. Right? The luminaries, you know, that's the sun and the moon and the stars stop shining. That's a unique day. Known only to the Lord, neither night or day, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. Why? Because in that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and the others toward the western sea. It will be summer as well as winter. Here's the key. And the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. The Lord will be the only one, and his name will be holy. So what have we seen? We've seen that there is judgment, there is vindication, there is purging and cleansing and repentance and mourning and remembering. And then here, how does Zechariah end? He ends by reminding us this, that ultimately in that day, what will result? It's the fifth sola, folks. What is it? Sola, dia, what? Only the glory of God. Now, this is all prophetic language. You know, our premillennial dispensational folks actually believe that new rivers are going to be created and blah, 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 blah. This is all prophetic language. This is the idea of God bringing about an apocalyptic conclusion to the history of humanity. That's the picture. And as I've said to you before, at the very beginning of Isaiah, we come to understand that Jerusalem and Judah come to represent symbolically the people of God. The people of God. Now, will Jesus return and his feet touch the Mount of Olives? Maybe. Could very well be the case. And then maybe not. It's symbolic, obviously. But nonetheless, the principle is true. In that day, it will be it will result in solely the glory of God. And so, back to Isaiah chapter 4. Let's turn back there. And so that day focuses on Christ, right? On Christ. And you'll notice in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, in that day, here it is, the branch of the Lord. Okay, the branch of the Lord. Do you know there's a passage, and again, I should have looked it up. There's a passage in the New Testament where it says that Jesus returned to Nazareth in order to fulfill something about him being called a Nazarene. There's no Old Testament passage that says Jesus, that the Messiah would be a Nazarene. Did you know that? And so what does it mean? Well, it's interesting that the closest proximity as to what it might mean is that the word branch is the Hebrew word Nazar, and that he will be called the branch rather than the Nazarene. And so here you have the first idea of Jesus being referred to as the branch of the Lord. And of course, it is clear in the prophetic body of work that the branch of the Lord refers to the Messiah. Okay? Write these verses down if you're taking note. You can look at them later. I just want to rip through them so we have time tonight. But just listen to what is said about the branch of the Lord. For instance, in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, the prophet says this, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely. and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell in security. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So the branch of the Lord refers to a person, a male person, a king that is of Davidic line, a king who will judge and reign with justice and wisdom and bring salvation and security to the people of God. And his name will be called the Lord, listen to this phrase, the Lord, our righteousness. Now that is as Presbyterian as you can get. That is as Calvinistic as you can get. I cannot conjure up from within myself righteousness. Rather, he will be called the Lord who is our what? This is what we call imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, a foreign righteousness to us, the righteousness of Christ credited to us, imputed to us by faith. He will be called, just think, one day we'll all refer to him as the Lord who is our righteousness. It's powerful. Here's another passage, write it down. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. Again, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, here it is again, the Lord who is our righteousness. Again, another passage, Zechariah 3:8. Now, God is speaking to the high priest in Israel at this time. He says, now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends, that's the other priests, who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they, you and they, are men who are merely a symbol. Priests who are a symbol. For behold, I'm going to bring forth my servant, the branch. So here you have a priesthood. People who are ministering before God, people who are mediating for the people of God, to God, the priesthood. And he says to Joshua the priest and all the priests that surround him, you guys are nothing more than a symbol. You're just a symbol. You're a symbol of what I'm about to do. And what am I about to do? I'm going to bring forth my branch. Zechariah 6:11 and following, if you're writing, taking these notes. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is the branch. He will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus, we will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between his two offices. Now, you get what's being said here. In some passages, we see the branch being touted as king. Everybody say amen. Remember? Justice, safety, righteousness. Other passages, we see him touted as priest. You guys are just symbols of the true priest that's coming, the branch. Now, you need to know something, that subsequent to Adam, one of the great violations that could be committed by a human person would be for a king to take on the role of a priest, or a priest to take on the role of the kings. Listen, division of power is not a constitutional idea. It's a biblical idea. And so, for instance, you have Uzziah, which we're going to get to in a couple weeks, is struck dead by God. Boom! Why? Because the king, Uzziah, goes into the temple and starts acting like a priest. Can't do that. The munus triplex, the threefold office, what are they? Prophet, priest, and only two people in the history of the world will ever hold the munus triplex. Who are they? Adam. And from that time, there is division of office. And yet we see in these prophecies about the branch, we see the reunification of the munus triplex, the threefold offices, because Adam and Christ are the two federal heads of humanity. In Adam, all what? And in Christ, all are made the only two federal heads, only two people who have ever existed that represented the entire human race, including you and me. In Adam, in luminous loins, in the loins of Adam, we sinned and inherited his sin, his guilt, and his sin nature. And in Christ, we receive and are restored back to the image of God that was forfeited by Adam's sin. And notice, if you will, what it says about the branch when he comes. I'm going to pause here. Remember I told you when I started this that Gregory Beale said his favorite book was The Gospel According to Isaiah? You see it? It's all about who? It's all about Jesus. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. So here we see that the branch of the Lord is going to bring new fruitfulness to the land, right? That's the idea. The branch of the Lord, remember what's just happened, will turn the desolation of the judgment into what? Abundance. Everybody remember? Remember two sides of the same coin? Judgment, restoration. How is the desolation to be reversed? Through the branch of the Lord. Now, as you look at verse 2, some great commentators of years gone by don't believe that this refers to abundance. That is to say, you know, prosperity or, you know, beauty and nature and all those sort of things that we so commonly associate when we think about heaven. But men of old, people like Dielich, you know, Kylan Dielich, his commentary, E.J. Young, others, believe that the verse primarily refers to spiritual abundance more than prosperity. That is to say, with the coming of the branch, the bearing of the fruit that the branch brings ultimately is this idea. It is the reflection of the branch's character in the people at that time who will then survive and be part of the kingdom. That is to say that God's righteousness with the coming of the branch will be realized in his people. Does that mean the earth won't be abundant? No, it will be, but that's not the focus. In fact, I think the next several verses really do much to press this home. Beginning in verse 3, notice it says, it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called what? Holy. Now, up until that time, were they called holy? Were they? Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. For the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And so here we have this idea of the branch coming. And what is he doing? He's washing and he's cleansing and he's purging. These are ideas where his coming is, and the judgment is like water that washes or fire that refines. So that, here it is, so that, verse 3, and this is as Presbyterian as you can get, everyone who is recorded for life will be called what? Holy. Now, this is election, a predestination. This is the Lamb's Book of Life written before the foundations of the earth. Those who are recorded for life will be called holy. Why? Because of the coming and subsequent washing and cleansing and purging of the branch. Here is a people, God's people, who had become as unlike God as possible, leaving God no recourse but to judge them. But yet in that same day he judges, they will be called holy. And I'm going to suggest to you that holiness in us, in the people of God, is the whole purpose for this entire series promise of events. God's determined plan is to bring about holiness in us, Christ-likeness, if you want to be precise. I want to remind you of back up and just think for a minute. What is the chief end of God? To glorify himself. I didn't ask you what the chief end of man was. What is the chief end of God? To glorify himself. Everybody say amen. So how can you and I, as creatures of God, ever truly be able to glorify God. Only when we are a reflection of His glory. And so if from the beginning of Genesis, the creation, God is determined for His creation and humankind, those created specifically in the image and likeness of God, to bring Him, to be vehicles that glorify Him, then comes sin, and all of a sudden the image is severely marred, and basically we right now, at best, are charred, broken, cracked mirrors of the image and likeness of God, even as Christians. At best, we bring Him some modicum of glory in this lifetime. I think every sincere, thoughtful, prayerful Christian would pray something like this in their lifetime: God, I wish, I desire that I could glorify You even more in my life. Yes? Why? Because we're still fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We're still new men and new women fighting the old man, old woman in the flesh. And yet in that day, what happens? They'll be called holy. And Christ's likeness will ultimately be restored. And it is the purpose of God. The purpose of God is holiness in our lives, you know. It's Romans 8. All things work together for the good of those who love Him according to His purpose. And what is that? You would be conformed to the image of His Son. I mean, that, people, as a pastor, how many times, you know, John, I'm just trying to figure out what God's will is for me, and they're talking about whatever. So I don't know about that. I don't know if she's the right girl for you, he's the right guy. I don't know if that's the right college or that's the right car to buy. And I don't know if you should buy two houses or one. I don't know all those kinds of questions. But one thing I'm sure of is that the will of God for you is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. In fact, the scripture would say that everything in our lives, revolving around our lives, everything, the heartaches, the failures, the struggles, the people, the conflicts, you name it, everything in our life, God is using all of it, according to Romans 8, for one single purpose, and that is to conform us to the image of His Son. It is, I remember as a kid, I had a buddy named Greg Baker, went home to his house, it was Christmas time, and his mom would give him a rock tumbler. A rock tumbler, remember those? And he had a bunch of rough rocks, and we read the directions, we put it in the thing, and we were supposed to leave it overnight. So we went to school the next day, we're excited, school ends, we go rushing to his house, and we open that thing, and out were these shiny gems. That's life. That's life. All of it, all of it. It's not about our creature comforts and so forth and so on. It's about conforming us to the image. It is all about what's being said in these verses, so that it will come about that those who remain and are left will be called holy, because the Lord has washed us. The Lord has purged us. The Lord has subjected us to burning and all of that. He's refined us and made us what He wants to be. And you know what? Life is tough at times, but you know what? What do we learn step by step? We learn Christ's likeness. We learn dependence and so forth. Last two verses, and then we'll pray. It says, then the Lord will create over the whole area of the Mount of Olives and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all, here it is, the glory will be a canopy. And there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat of the day and refuge and protection from the storm and for the rain. Now this is a wonderful verse to see how apocalyptic language is used. Is this actually going to happen? Is there actually going to be some canopy that confines the glory of God in Jerusalem? And if you're not under that or in that, maybe you get to look at it or something like that. Of course, that's premillennial dispensation. No. In fact, what do we see going on here? What we see going on here is we see a conclusion that takes us all the way back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Takes us all the way back to the time of Moses. These verses, this conclusion that's being described in chapter 4, takes us all the way back to Numbers 9, verses 15 through 23, where God takes center stage in the midst of His people in order to dwell among them, to be His God, and they be His what? His people. So you can turn there or just listen. I want to read the passage. Numbers 9, 15 and following. Now on that day, that the tabernacle was erect. The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And in the evening, it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted over the tent, and afterward the sons of Israel would set out in the place where the cloud settled down, the sons of Israel would set up camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud would remain a few days over tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped overnight. And according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would not move out. Or if it remained in daytime or at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whenever it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. So in other words, what? Wherever God was, that's where we stay. If it's a day, it's a day. If it's a week, it's a week. If it's a month, it's a year. He lifts up, goes somewhere else, guess what? We're running over there wherever he is. You know, like I tell my wife, if you ever leave me, I'm coming with you. Right? She'd never leave me. But you get the picture, right? And here is this chapter 4, Isaiah. Here's the picture. The Lord will create over the whole area, the Mount Zion and her assemblies, a cloud by day, even smoke, brightness of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory it will be a canopy. Now stop there. What does this say? This refers to the fact that God is saying, number one, I will be your God, you will be my people. Number two, he's saying that God's ultimate intention has always been to share his presence with his people. That is the covenant. Everybody get that. That is the covenant. People talk about heaven as if it's a place. Heaven isn't a place. Heaven is God. Heaven is dwelling with God and God dwelling with us. That is the absolute, unambiguous emphasis of both the Old and New Testament. He hasn't forsaken that. Even with judgment and purging, even with the coming of the branch, all of this takes place in order for God's ultimate intention to be realized, God dwelling among his people. But also we see in verse 5 the idea of this canopy. Now remember, the world and God's people have just gone through devastation. And what does this canopy represent? When the branch comes, and in that day, from then and forevermore, there will be unmitigated refuge, there will be protection, security, provision. Why? Because we are with the Lord. That's the canopy. You want to know what the canopy is? The canopy is when he spreads his wings over us. Yes? And we dwell securely with him forevermore. I'm done. Chapter 4, 5 verses. Any thoughts or questions? And you know, as Christians, I'm talking to myself, but I'll talk out loud since I've got a microphone on. You know, this is what we all are supposed to be longing for. This is to be our everything. I'm living today for that day. I'm bearing and enduring and continuing in this world as sojourners in order to make it to that day. And you know, when our treasures are in the heavenlies, the things of this world actually kind of become properly valued. You know what I mean? It's when we take our eyes off that day that we become lured by the things of this world. Isn't that true? We become disoriented in this world when we take our eyes off heavenly. What's Jesus say? Put your treasure in heavenlies, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. You know what? Isn't that what God says? Do you believe that? In other words, we don't have to engage this world as if engaging this world is our provision. In fact, God says, you engage me, and I'll make sure you're provided for. I don't know how many Christians, I think there have probably been some, maybe there's some here tonight. I know I can't claim that, but I believe that that's a promise. And I believe there are people who have experienced that, that who have simply forsaken the things of this world, and sought God alone and found God to be the complete and total sufficiency in all things. Any thoughts, questions? Yes, ma'am. It's Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. Anybody else? No? I'm excited about chapter 5, by the way. I really am. In fact, back in the day when I was invited here and there to preach at other churches, chapter 5 was one of my stump messages. Didn't have many of them, but that was one of them. I know it inside out and backwards, so I'm excited. Anybody else? Okay, let's take some prayer requests tonight. Got good word.